morning, Cornerstone.
Good morning.
About 1 year after the 9/11 incident of 2011, I was given an assignment to develop a crisis management plan for a large institution. Suddenly, all the businesses downtown Chicago began to realize that they didn't have a plan of what we would do in response to such a catastrophic event as 9/11. And I was assigned to create a strategy so that we would be able to identify and prepare and defend against loss in the wake of such a tragedy. Tragedies like tornadoes, or grid being down, power outages, civil unrest, terrorist attacks. What's the plan? And at the end of my assignment, I turned in my recommendations, me and my team's recommendations. Where my team had outlined roles and responsibilities and the actions that we should take if ever we found ourselves in a crisis situation. And we advised the board on what they should do when we face these kinds of threats. And one of the things we learned from FEMA is that the worst thing that they could do when facing any potential threat was to waste time engaging in internal analysis, trying to understand what went wrong. The worst thing they could do was to waste time attempting to pin the blame for their unfortunate situation onto others within the organization. But that's exactly what the children of Israel did. In the midst of their crisis, with the Egyptian chariots riding fast toward their location, the children of Israel took the time to play the blame game. While the dust of those chariots was looking high over the horizon, while the wheels were turning fast in their direction, they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in this wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Moses, leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And it is true, it is true. They did ask Moses to leave them alone. After Pharaoh doubled their quota of brick, after Pharaoh forced them to harvest their own straw to make the brick, it's true. They did ask Moses to leave them alone. But right now they're in the middle of a crisis. And the middle of a crisis is hardly the time to be bringing this up. The enemy is advancing on us. This is hardly the time to play the blame game. What they need is a crisis management plan to get them out of their situation. Blaming Moses isn't going to do them a bit of good. But this is all too often what we do when we're faced with difficult and sometimes painful situations. We blame our upbringing, we blame our parents, we blame our spouses, we even blame ourselves. And maybe we're right, maybe it's true. Maybe it is one of our fault. But the midst of a crisis is not the best time to reflect upon who is to blame. When the house is on fire, it would do no good for the husband and wife to stand there in the kitchen in the middle of the fire arguing about who left the stove on. That's not the time to discuss who left the stove on. The house is on fire, and they need to manage the crisis in front of them, or they're going to lose all that they have. Israel does not have a crisis management plan. For the past 400 years or so, Egypt has been responsible for their protection. Egypt has been responsible for Israel's defense. But now they're on their own, they and their God. And in our text, God instructs Israel in the way kingdom people should respond to troubling and devastating situations. And as we review God's recommendations to them, hopefully we can take his fatherly advice and learn how to manage our personal crises, our personal conflicts in a way that brings the greatest glory to God and the best outcomes for ourselves. The Kingdom Crisis Management Plan. And God's first instruction, God's first recommendation to the children of Israel, cornered there at the Red Sea, is do not fear. Verse 13, Moses said to the people, do not fear. Do not torment yourself with the prospect of defeat. Do not assume the worst for yourself. Do not fear. And why not? Well, first of all, because your enemy is already plotting the worst for you. And by your fear, you're standing in agreement with your adversary. Fear gives permission to your enemies to do whatever they will. Do not fear. Fear causes trauma. Trauma causes paralysis. Paralysis of your body, of your mind, and of your soul. You can't think straight when you're afraid. Fear invites negative outcomes into your life. And if you continuously fear, if you are continuously fearful, if you continuously conceive evil against yourself, evil will become your portion. Do not fear. Because to fear is to admit defeat. To fear is to wave the flag of surrender, to open up the gates that guard your heart. Do not fear. Do not allow your circumstances to deplete your soul of your confidence in God. Do not fear. Do not allow your imagination to amplify your problems. That's what fear does. Fear magnifies your problem to the point where there appears to be absolutely no scenario in which you could get the victory. Fear promises, fear reassures you that you've already lost way before the battle has even begun. Do not fear. Do not call the game before the bell starts. Do not draw conclusions in advance. Do not say, I can't make it through this. This is too hard for me. I can't do it. There is no solution to my problem. To fear is to conclude that no one, not even God, can get me through this. Now, I know that there are some problems in life. There are some situations that do appear impossible to overcome. I know that. I have had my share of those kinds of problems. But we have to understand and remember that there is nothing impossible for God. And if you believe God, nothing will be impossible for you. Do not fear. And God understands that it is not always possible for us to conceive victory in our minds. God knows that when we're staring in the belly of defeat, it is difficult to imagine how we could possibly come out. God knows that you and I are not always able to imagine anything positive coming out of our dreadful situation. And so what would God have you do? How should we respond when we are forbidden from imagining the worst, but we're unable to envision the best? What should we do? Well, God advised the children of Israel to suspend judgment. Or as he commands them through Moses, he says, stand by. Suspend judgment, stand by. To stand by is to be present while something bad is happening, but fail to take any action to stop it. Just stand by. God instructs them here to not take any countermeasures to the Egyptians, to be still while their enemy is pursuing them. And while this stillness may look like the paralysis that's marked by fear, this stillness is interspersed with a calmness. Stand by. It's a calmness because we know who is writing our story. To stand by is to stop giving narration to all of my experiences, to decline to give the story any particular ending. Stand by and wait for the story to unfold. And in the meantime, suspend judgment. You don't know how this story is going to end. Stand by. Fear wants to write the ending of my story. Fear wants to determine how my story should end. But it is not my role, and it is not your role, to direct the story of your life. It is not my responsibility, it is not your responsibility, to decide how your situation must end. Let God write the end of the story. You just stand by. Let God decide how the story will go. Your fear is not your God. Your fear did not create you. God has made you. And God has written your story. While you were still in your mother's womb. So just stand by. Wait to see how God will resolve your present dilemma. Stand by and keep looking. And what are you looking for? What are you waiting to see? God instructs them to stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will perform for you today. I love the way he says this. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again, ever. The Lord, verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. And God says to them that their role in the midst of this crisis, their only role in the midst of this traumatic experience, is to keep silent. The Lord will fight for you. Keep silent. But this silence is not merely the absence of external speech. This silence is a spiritual discipline where we practice silence internally, where we stop talking to ourselves. You do realize that you talk to yourself, right? You do realize that you talk to yourself all the time, don't you? That there is always an internal conversation going on within you, even right now. Whether you're conscious of it or not, you are always narrating something or another in your heart. And most of our internal conversation is a string or a continuation of a narrative that has shaped and continues to shape our very lives. Keep silent. And as we think in our hearts, so we tend to become. As we consider our circumstance, as we tend to think of our circumstance, so our circumstance becomes. God says, stop talking, even to yourself. Because unfortunately, our fallen natures are inclined to imagine evil more easily than to perceive or conceive good. And our internal communication is often marked with negativity, with doubts, and with groundless fears. God says, stop talking. And if it has been our mental habit to consistently think doubtful thoughts, to consistently worry and to fear, if this is our mental habit over our lifetime, then when crisis comes, when trouble comes into our lives, we automatically ascribe calamity as the most likely outcome. This is why God instructs us in times of crisis to be silent. And I find this next bit of instruction, this direction God gives to Moses, to be very interesting. Because when God says they are to be quiet, what God means to Moses is, stop crying even to me. Watch this. He says to Moses in verse 15, the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Wait a minute. Isn't that what the believer is supposed to do when we're faced with forks in the road? Isn't that what we're supposed to do when we can't find our way out of our crisis? Yes and no. You see, what Moses is crying out to God about is, from God's perspective, something Moses can already take care of on his own by using the power that God has already invested. Why are you crying out to me? I've given you the staff. I've given you the power. I've given you the authority. Why are you still crying out to me? And not only that, but God has already given instruction to Moses that he will lead the people to the promised land. There was nothing in God's prophetic words to Moses to indicate that they were supposed to die at the Red Sea. There is a time to cry out to God for direction. There is a time to plead with God. But then there is a time to stop crying and to go forward. And that's what God instructs Moses to tell the sons of Israel. He says, listen, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Okay, forward. The Egyptians are coming that way. That can't be forward. The Red Sea is that way. That doesn't seem right. Go forward where? We're pinned. Stop crying. Go forward. Where am I supposed to go? I don't know what to do. God says, I know the Egyptians are coming. I get it. But that is no excuse for you to stop my mission. I understand that you're under stress. I understand that you're under duress, but that is no reason for you to hinder my plans. Go forward. Don't stop and don't get sidetracked by your enemy's tricks. Go forward. Stop procrastinating. Stop asking so many questions. There are far too many hesitant believers in our churches today. Too many believers standing by the wayside, waiting for the moving of the waters before they'll launch out into the deep. And God is saying, listen, man, go forward. God has already given the instruction. God has already promised a life of peace, a life of victory. But too many believers are stuck. Stuck in the mud of their own doubts, stuck in the mud of their own fears. Prepared and always preparing to be defeated, losers. Standing by and waiting with bated breath for the other shoe to drop. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4, Solomon makes this very comical observation. He says, the farmer who watches the wind will never plant. And the one who looks at the clouds will never reap a harvest. In other words, if you're waiting for the perfect weather before you step out in faith, you are never going to move. If you're waiting for all the stars to align just right before you take the risk for God, you will never take the risk. Because the weather will never be perfect. After the Egyptians, there's going to be Philistines. After the Philistines, there's going to be Jericho. And so on and so, the weather will never be perfect. That's the way it was for Israel, and that's the way it is in life. There will always be something else that tries to get me off track. The weather will never be perfect. So I'm going to have to learn how to move forward in the harshness and in the unpredictability of the weathers of life. Move forward. You got a bad doctor's report. I understand. Move forward. You got a divorce. I get it. But move forward. You lost your child. I understand. Move forward. Hmm. You can't stop coming to church because of your personal problems. Move forward. If God says to you, do not forsake the assembly together, his directive applies for good days and for bad days alike. It doesn't matter. We should always go forward in fulfilling the commands of God, even when it is inconvenient. Move forward. Do not slow down. Do not stop doing what God has placed in your heart to do. Do not allow the cares of this world to ground your kingdom productivity to a halt. Do not allow threats of failure or omens of loss to force you to forfeit your place in God, to forfeit your purposes in God. Go forward even when it hurts. Go forward even when you're afraid. Go forward even when you're tired. Go forward even when you're confused. Go forward even when you feel lost. Go forward in the things of God. And then finally, God reminds Moses, and God reminds us today, that we have been empowered to overcome many, if not most, of the challenges that befall us. He says to Moses, why are you crying to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. And as for you, Moses, lift up your staff and reach out with your hand over the sea and divide it. What? I know Moses was like, what? Are you serious? Reach out with the staff and divide the sea. I can do that? Yes, Moses, you can do. When am I going to be? You could always do that. I've given you the power already. You can't get stuck in the kingdom. There is no such thing as cornering a believer. The wind blows where it wants. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell whether it's coming or going. You can't corner a believer. You can't corner a child of God, even when we have our back to the Red Sea. If we can't part the sea, we can walk on water. Lift up your staff, Moses. I don't expect the children of Israel to be able to do this. Now, God understands that, Moses, you're different. I've shown you myself in the bush. You've seen me burning in the bush. You've heard my voice. We've had conversations with me, and I don't expect everybody to be able to do that, Moses, but you have no business crying. Okay. Among the children of God, not everyone is going to part the sea, but there are some children of God who've been walking with God long enough where you have received authority from the kingdom. You ought to be able to do more than just keep crying. Every negative situation shouldn't make you desperate all the time. At a certain point, you've grown in Christ enough where you can see the end from the beginning, where you know that God has your best interest in mind. I'm not crying about it. I'm inconvenienced by it, but I'm not crying about it. I'm moving forward. I am commanding my mountains to move in the name of Jesus Christ. Some of your problems right now, things that you're struggling under, things that you're wrestling, some of your challenges right now are only there because you will not exercise your authority in Jesus Christ. That's the only reason the pain is lasting so long. That's the only reason for a lot of our struggles, because you will not exercise your authority in Jesus Christ. And command that mountain to move. Not every mountain is going to move. But there are some challenges that we're facing that God is saying, why do you keep on crying about this? You've been crying about this for 7 years. When are you going to stop crying and start going into spiritual warfare? When are you going to stop crying and start fighting by faith? There are some situations that I go through and you go through and we go through. This is life. We're all going through the same things. The guy up front and the guy in the back, we're all going through the same stuff. There are some situations I go through in life where I'm feeling pressure. I'm under pressure. And I'm frustrated. And it seemed like the thing is not going to work out the way I need it to work out. I've got plans, and my plans are being frustrated. There are some things where the Holy Spirit says to me, now you got to learn some patience, Calvin. Just Just accept that as it is. Don't worry about that. Don't waste any time being distracted by that. But there are some things that happen in life where I can tell, and I think this requires growing in faith a while. There are some things that happen in my life where I can tell, no, I can defeat this in prayer. No, this doesn't have to be. This does not have to be. Can anybody relate to what I'm saying right there? Can you relate to that? Some things that are going on in your life don't have to be that way. Jesus said that by faith you can command that your mountain be moved and it will go into the sea. There are some problems you don't have to. There are some mountains you don't have to climb. You're climbing because you don't realize the authority that you already have. Speak to your problems sometimes. Try it. Just try it by faith. Try it because the pastor says so. Just try it out. Sometimes when you're by yourself, I went for a job. And I had more than enough qualifications for the little job I was trying to get. More than enough. I knew it. I go in for the interview, and the lady has my resume there in front of her, and she's complimenting all the things I've done and the achievements and everything. And her manager came out of the back and called her, and she went with her manager and came back and said to me, you know, you got a lot of good qualifications, but unfortunately, the position's already filled. What? I went back to my car, and I was going to just let it go. It's not a big deal. I know what I can do. No worries. And I was driving off, but I was so offended by the way that went. And I said, Father, this is not right. And I'm asking you to intervene in this and have them call me back. This is not right. This is not fair. In the name of Jesus Christ, I am commanding that this mountain move. This is unnecessary. By the time I got back to my house, they were on the phone. Can you come back up here? There are some things I don't have to tolerate. Some things you gotta tolerate now, but you gotta know which is which. You gotta know when to say, you know what? I'm not accepting this one. I'm using my authority to knock this wall down. You got to just go. I'm asking you to just try it. Try it by faith. Come back and give me your testimony. When you begin to realize that you have a whole lot more authority than you realize. A whole lot more authority, you understand? Moses, use your staff, man. What are you crying about? Why do you keep on allowing yourself to be defeated like this? Turn around and open the water. Just open the water. Yeah. That doesn't sound right. Just take this stick and just open the water, you're saying. Moses, yes. Just open the water. Believer, yes. Just open the water. The answer to most of your problems can be resolved if you will just use the power and authority that God has already invested in you by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Moses, you are not powerless. Believer, you are not powerless. You are not a victim of circumstance. You are not defenseless. You have the power and the necessary authority to beat back those continuously troubling scenarios that plague your life. You have been authorized by God to overcome all of the power of your enemy. You're crying out to God. And you're wondering why there's no answer. But God is compelling you to pick up your staff of faith, to don your spiritual authority by faith, to stop taking every negative thing that comes into your life lying down. When you come into a crisis, when you're surprised by the troubles of this world, do not fear. Stand by and see. Practice inner silence. Stop crying. Go forward and use the power and the authority that God has already given you by the Holy Spirit. The cares of this life is the greatest distraction for the believer. Wasting time worrying, wondering and wandering, fearful and constantly crying and always the victim. That is not the way of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was very often victimized, but Jesus never saw himself as the victim. Jesus never felt like his life was just given to fate. No, it's not. Jesus didn't feel like fate was going to write the end of his story. God wrote Jesus' story. And God is writing your story. And God's thoughts for you are thoughts of peace and not of harm, to bring you to a positive, expected outcome. Believe it. Look for it. And be quiet. Let's pray. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Father, your name is power. Your name is love. You are the sovereign God over and above all things. Each one of us in this room is either coming out of a crisis, going through a crisis right now, or getting ready to enter a crisis. A difficult and devastating situation of one kind or another. Life is short and full of trouble. Father God, I pray for us today that we will not be distracted by our personal problems to the point that we hold off on accomplishing your kingdom purposes. But that we would learn how to silence ourselves, how to seek your face in the midst of our storm. That we would learn how to withhold judgment and allow our stories to unfold without fear. Total confidence and trust in you. You are the God who made us. You are the God who saved us. And we entrust ourselves and all that we are to you. In the meantime, Father God, teach us of the treasure that you have invested into each of our lives. Show us and train us to be discerning, to know when to fight and to know when to be still. Father, I pray against the plague of depression, the plague of anxiety, the plague of fear today. And by faith, we all agree that these mountains must be moved. Our enemy has come in like a flood, and many of us are feeling cornered by life. But I pray, Father God, that you'll give us space, that you'll give us room and freedom to grow and to breathe, to find peace and to be at peace through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.